Please turn with me to our scriptures now in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 10 through 19, and we'll be standing for that reading out of honor for His word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimony, His statutes, which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Please pray with me. O Father, that you would write these things upon our hearts, in the hearts of our children. Do your great work in us through your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. My father and I have the same birthday. This past Friday, we took my father out to the China buffet. It's not called the China buffet. We just call every Chinese place the China buffet that has a buffet. And we showed up a little earlier than my parents. And so we have a usual table at the China buffet. And I went off to the bathroom, and Holly got the kids settled there, and they were bickering for a minute. There was a woman sitting next to our usual table who passive-aggressively said, "So much for having a quiet lunch." So Holly said very politely, I imagine, "Would you like us to find another table and leave?" And the woman said, "Yes." So Holly told me this, and I came out of the bathroom, and I had about 20 feet to make up my mind what I was going to do. Later, my father told me what I should have done. And it went something like, "If I weren't a pastor, I would tell you." That was his suggestion. If you were in that situation, I wonder how you would have responded if you were there with me, or if it would have happened to you getting everyone settled at the table and she said, "Yes, leave." What would you have said? This is a pertinent question. This is a pertinent situation for us as we enter into this passage. Last week, we studied the essence and the heart of relating to God. I hope you remember those points. We relate with loyalty. We pledge allegiance to God alone. We relate entirely, like concentric circles. We relate in our inner motivations, our outward actions, and our property, even the spoons that we use to stir our soup for hospitality. And we relate intentionally. We pile drive the word into our hearts that we might do the first two. But here's the thing. That sounds fine and dandy when you just read it plainly here in this book. But all of those things, all the loyalty, all of the motivations, the property, is supposed to be done in this world, which means that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself in the midst of situations and in the world where there's women like that in China buffet. You are to be in the world, but not of the world, is the way that we have said it. And that's what this passage is all about this morning. It lets you know, yes, we just talked about the essence of serving our God loyally, but this is going to be done in the midst of the world, and there are dangers that will test your loyalty. They will test whether or not you will serve God entirely. They will test whether or not you will serve God intentionally. There's actually three dangers, and I just want to go over those three dangers in this passage. That should be easy enough to follow. For example, the first point is, danger one. Beware of success because you can forget God. This is danger one. Because of success, we can forget God. Take a look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 and 11 describe the future blessings. There is nothing wrong with prosperity and success in and of themselves and the blessings that God gives to us. It describes the blessings here that Yahweh will give to the Israelites. And this is a blessing and upholding of the promises that were given to the fathers. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. And then he talks about all these things that he's going to give to them. The grace given is in the form of a nationwide success. I don't know if you understand the scope of this, of what he has promised to them. Verse 10, take a look at verse 10. Large and beautiful cities. And did you hear the refrain? Which you did not build, which you did not plant, which you did not grow. They are inheriting an infrastructure of success. Large and beautiful cities, which they did not build. Verse 10. Verse 11, houses full of good things, which they did not fill. Furnished apartments. Wells, vineyards, verse 11, olive trees they did not dig, they did not grow, and they did not plant. This group of people would go from nomads putting up and taking down tents to immediate owners of furnished houses, established cities, working agricultural industries. The ultimate inheritance. They are officially, according to anyone's definition, successful, prosperous, and affluent. It's not just that they have everything right there in front of them that makes them wealthy. They have the infrastructure to be wealthy forever, to continue to produce, to have aged money, not just money. The infrastructure alone was not only present success, but it set them up for future success unending. But note the danger that the mediator Moses relays from God in verse 12. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's a funny word there, forget. The idea of forgetting God is repeated often in Scripture. It's amazing how many times it's repeated. Especially within the prophets. That's the main problem that the prophets keep bringing forward. You have forgotten your God. And he has given us the Sabbath to remember him. We don't need to go that far, though. We don't need to flip through our scriptures to look at the prophets to see what the word forget means. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Joe and I are really on the same page this morning. Thank you, Joe, for setting this up. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18 says right here what he means by forget. One of the examples anyway. Then you say in your heart, this is after all of this prosperity and wealth and success has been given to them. Then you say in your heart, this is what can happen. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. But you see the danger that they can run into. It is possible for the human heart to look around at what God gave and to live as if we did not receive it as a gift, but that we did it all. Have you ever seen this? I saw this look on the face of a kid in high school who took this same attitude. I remember in high school, one kid, every morning, he would ride in, not every morning, but every once in a while, he would ride into the parking lot in his brand new red Corvette. And he'd have this smirk on his face, the way he put his arm on the chair next to him driving. You see, yes. Collar popped because it was the 90s. And this is what kept crossing my mind because I knew him. Dude, it's your father's car. You didn't pay 1 cent for it. You're in high school with me. We're going to the same classes. You're not working. What are you doing? Why are you bragging as if you earned the car through your homemade success? But it seems to be a present, it seems to be, according to the scripture, present within each of our hearts. That is the danger within the human heart. The question for you with this scripture is, how are you managing the danger? America is extremely successful. And you're actually in a very successful part of the successful America. How can you live in America and not forget God? That's the question that you're going to have to ask beyond this sermon. It should be something that you ask as soon as your feet hit the ground when you get out of bed. Let me just give you a couple different ways that I think that you can live in America and not forget God. First, start to see God's hand in all of the gifts that are around you. Unfortunately, our culture separates things which are never meant to be separate. It is possible for us to have success and to work hard for that success, to have technology and to have labored night and day to develop that technology, and to still give thanks to God because He is the primary cause of all the technology that we have. There is no mutual exclusivity between those things. Take the medical industry, for example. I am amazed, by the way, at the success of my mother's hip replacement. I have a video for you. I'll show you on YouTube in weeks to come. The day after, she was dancing an Irish jig in her hospital room. Which, if you know her, that doesn't surprise you. Some people will then say, well, then, shouldn't we be thanking the doctor and the medical professionals? Think of all the time that that doctor, one of the best doctors in America for this, think of all the time he put into his profession to become professional like he is with the hip. Is it wrong for us to give praise to God for His work, knowing that He put all that work in, the medical professional? I don't see that those things need to be separated. In the world of theology, there are primary and secondary causes, and both work in concert with each other. And so I don't need to split my brain. I give thanks to the doctor for the great work that he did with my mother, but I give ultimate thanks to God because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Now go ahead and work that out, and you will see that there is a great thankfulness that we must give to God. And if the doctor knows his stuff, he will give thanks to God too. Number two, you must pray that God will show Himself to you in all good human cultural achievements in the same way that He would reveal Himself in any part of His creation. And all of this can be practiced by saying your prayers before meals and bedtime. You could go through the motions if you want to, but this is what a meal represents. It represents the creation of food out of nothing, right? In the beginning, creating the seed-bearing plant. It involves weather. It involves soil conditions. It involves microbes that are in the soil. It involves farmers who have to have a heart that beats and they have to breathe because they have lungs. It involves truck drivers and grocers, all of which God superintends in His providence. I think our saying grace before meals and our prayers before bedtime could be far more meaningful if we were to realize all that God has done to just get the meal on that table. Think of all of the places in the United States or even across the world where that food has come together. All the ways in which God is operating just to get that steak on your table. And here's the ultimate test. Here's the ultimate test on danger one, on whether or not you have forgotten God. Let me ask you the question. Have you forgotten God in American affluence? You want to know what the ultimate test is to see if you have? Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful to God for everything that is around you? Because He has given you everything as a gift. He is the giver of all good things. If there is anything good in your life, it is from Him. If there is anything that has been difficult, it is still from Him, and He's going to turn it into a good gift if you are His child. Thankfulness presupposes that you have received something, not that you are the Creator or that you are God. Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit, and we are to walk in the Spirit, and that means loyalty to God. But loyalty is lived out in dangerous situations. That's danger one, right there. Affluence, success. That's danger one. The first danger is success and forgetting God in the midst of that success. Saying, like that kid in the red Corvette, if you ever take that posture with God, you know you're in the wrong. Danger number two. We can see this starting in verse 14. God's people abandon the true God for false gods. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. Take a look in verse 14 with me. As we can see, this is the second thing that he mentions after he, you shall not go after the other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. We'll look at verse 13 in just a second. Notice in verse 14, though, that that's the situation or the context that they're getting ready to go into. God's people will go into other countries with people who have other gods. The religion and the religious practices of these people will tempt God's people to leave Him and instead to serve those other gods. That's the situation that we always find ourselves in on this side of the new heavens and the new earth, the consummation of them. But notice in verse 13 the general descriptions of the service that's required, even in the midst of cultural corruption. God's people are to fear the Lord and to serve Him and to take oaths in His name. The danger, therefore, is for God's people to give honor to other gods and instead to serve them. And that would be represented by making oaths in another god's name. By Jove, that's saying by Zeus, would be one example. In our court system, we say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, with our hand on the Bible. In the Presbyterian Church of America, we may not admit an atheistic witness as a witness of testimony in our courts. That's all going back to this. To vow and have no God, or to vow in another God's name, would be to confess ultimate authority and allegiance to that God, lowercase g. And so that's a specific example of what they should and should not do. And this was a real struggle for God's people. Read the biblical history. Again, just read through the prophets and see what the main story is. What is the main problem? It is a story of God's people turning their loyalty to other gods, even after God has already done so much for them. He repeats, did you notice that he repeats throughout these accounts, I am the one that took you out of Egypt. You are my possession. And yet they would turn to other gods. Now, this is what is interesting to me when you start to read the larger picture about danger number two, abandoning God for lowercase g gods. The prophet Jeremiah ties going after other gods to forgetting the real God. You forget Him, and then you go to other gods. Listen to Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Have you heard this before? It's a very famous verse, actually. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns. But these are the kind of cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In other words, God's people forget the God who is the fountain of all good gifts. And when they do, they go after cisterns, which are little water pots, that are broken, which give nothing. You see the switch? They become successful, like the kid in the Corvette. They forget their God, and then they go after other gods. Paul repeats the same thing with different overtones in the book of Romans. He says this, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. That is very helpful to us. That's the bridge that we need as modern people to make sense of danger number two. For example, when I visit your homes, unless you are hiding them in your closet before I show up, I have not seen any idols or false gods. Are you hiding them in your closets? It's not exactly a modern problem within our context. It's still a modern problem. It's still around today. But in our context, it's not something we see often. But when we read Romans, we can see that that form of idolatry is just one manifestation of the problem, making the little statues. When we look at Romans and it says that you exchange your worship to the creature, we see that it becomes much general. The more general view is, do you serve, pledge allegiance to any creature more than to God? That's the question. And if you wanted to put it into modern language, according to some definitions, you could say, do you have an unhealthy codependency on this creation? Codependency is when you attach yourself to the creature. This is the way I'm defining it. When you attach yourself to the creature in an unhealthy way. In the past, in some of the ancient church doctors, they've called this an inordinate desire or life. Your loves are inordinate or out of order. So, for example, you can attach yourself to some person's opinion of you in a way that you should never attach yourself to anybody's opinion of you except for God. It is always healthy to weigh the words of another person. You shouldn't disregard someone who's made in the image of God. But this person's words weigh too much sometimes. That's the point. In practice, they can weigh more than God's words. And you can care more about what people around you think than what God himself thinks, which is a form of idolatry, because you are giving more honor and weight to the words of the creation than you are to the creature or to the creator. You can attach yourself to some political structure. If the wrong person is elected for president, then you can see no hope. I don't mean that you're just in a bad mood or that you can see that there are going to be devastating effects for small business, but you mean literally there would be no hope if the wrong person is elected president. It is always healthy to be a responsible political citizen, but Christians are neither conservative and nor are they liberal. We are radicals who pledge allegiance to the only God. The interesting thing, though, is I think that we know this. I'm looking at all of your faces, and all of your faces are saying, Jesse, I know this. You probably could have cut that paragraph out of the sermon. But this is what Americans do. Listen to this carefully, because you're an American. Perhaps other countries do this too, but I don't live in other countries. Americans pay lip service to the God of the Bible in hopes that God will bless them with more created stuff. And once he blesses them with the created stuff, they then forget about God again. See how it all ties together? Wanting stuff is not bad. God blesses us with stuff. He blessed these people with stuff. He promised it to the fathers. The new heavens and the new earth, the images are, the rewards will be heaped to heaven. But to use God as a means to get stuff is the ultimate horror. There's a guy, Matt Chandler. Listen to this quote from him. The universe shudders in horror that we have this infinitely valuable, infinitely deep, infinitely rich, infinitely wise, infinitely loving God, and instead of pursuing him with steadfast passion and enthralled fury, instead of loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, instead of attributing to him glory and honor and praise and power and wisdom and strength, we just try to take his toys and run. It is still idolatry to want God for his benefits, but not for himself. Excellent quote, Matt Chandler. So here's the test for you on this one. When you get the things you want, do you spend less time with your God? Do you use him to get to your real God, which is consumer stuff? Those are just some examples. There's lots of ways for the heart to be idolatrous. This is some American ways. But you can see that there's a progression in the way that these dangers connect. God pointed out to Jeremiah, the prophet, that we can gain success and we can forget God. That's danger number one. When living in a pagan culture, we put the creature in the place of the creator, and we have that one more danger. Danger number two. Now we come to verse 16 with the third danger. I love how relevant the scriptures are to our life. Even to a group of nomads in the desert, us also being the people of God, the Holy Spirit is able to make these things timeless for us. Praise God for His grace. Here's danger number 3 in verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. When hardships happen, you can test God. That's the third danger. Now, this can be a bit confusing because we just talked about so much affluence and success. Why all of a sudden has the word hardship showed up? Don't forget, and if you were to read later in these chapters, to inherit the land where all the houses are full and the vines are already growing, they must fight the nations which occupy that land. The last generation, if you remember this story, when they saw those other nations, they doubted whether God would give them the victory. Do you remember that? That's why they circled the desert for 40 years, because they tested and doubted God. And the danger for this group of people will be the same. It's the same danger that we have. It's timeless. This is what testing God is. Notice in verse 16, see how it says Meribah? That's another name for Marah. Exodus 17, 6 through 7, if you want to look at this passage later, just to remind yourself of the exact event that Moses is bringing to mind. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. This is what it means to tempt Him. This is what they said. Is the Lord among us or not? Do you see what they're getting at? When hardships hit, they doubted whether He was going to fulfill His promises or not, whether He was who He said He was. And now the rest of this testing of God is all over the Scriptures. I love when all of these stories are collected and put into a psalm so that you can see exactly how we're supposed to understand these stories. So here's an example, Psalm 78. This is particularly instructive in thinking about testing God. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Isn't that a great line? I mean, it's not great, but can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Can He? That passage is illuminating. Do you know why? You know why I love the part about the table? You know who else talks about a table? And this psalm is exceptionally dear to us. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then skip to verse 5. He prepares a table, and this is very illuminating. Now, He doesn't just prepare me a table. He prepares me a table in the presence of my enemies. Did they believe that? If it was all cushy, they would believe that He prepared a table for them. But what about in the presence of the enemy? That's a whole other story, isn't it? Will God provide? And thus, that's the full picture. When hardship, when enemies enter into our lives, and this is the way that the author of Hebrews puts it, when our knees buckle and we feel like fainting, when we lose our confidence in God, we are saying that He's a lousy shepherd. That's what it means to tempt or to test. And that can happen when hardships are faced. That's danger number 3. The overall context we established last week has now taken on the realities of human life, has it not? It's one thing to talk about loyalty. It's another thing to talk about loyalty in the midst of this world. It's another thing to talk about loyalty in China Buffet. Loyalty is the context. We are to be loyal to our God with our whole selves, lived out intentionally. And this week we learn that trying to live for God will always be accompanied by dangers. I'm sure there's more dangers than the ones listed here. These are actually repeated in the book of Hebrews, if you want to read through the book of Hebrews. Danger number 1, when we gain success, we have the temptation to forget God. Danger number two, when we forget God, someone or something takes his place. Danger number three, testing God, meaning you doubt that he is a good shepherd, takes place when you, or the temptation is there when you meet hardships. Now, all three of those dangers are dangerous. Which do you think is the most dangerous? That would be very difficult to say. But I do want to focus on number three, whether it's the most dangerous or not, and that is doubting that God is a good shepherd. They all end up going together and twined together like a threefold cord. But since we live in a secular culture, I think danger three, for whatever reason, is something I notice the most within myself and within others. Doubting that he is a good shepherd. We live in a secular culture. Do you know what that means? It actually has taken on a bit of a different meaning now if you were to study more modern philosophers and what they mean by it. A secular culture, according to modern philosophers, is this. It's not just a culture that's irreligious. That could be what it meant in the past. A secular culture is a place that has competing worldviews. It is a place where everyone is vying and fighting for you to be loyal to them. Everyone has a brand, and everyone wants you to be loyal to their brand, is another way to put the same thing. And our culture plays dirty. They like to lie. And so, when they seek to convince you, they seek to convince you to believe that God is unreliable and that America can shepherd you better than the great shepherd Jesus, or some subset of American life. And in large part, I see the evangelical church has accepted this lie. Jesus says this. He says, "Behold, I am with you till the end of the age." And he speaks that as a shepherd. I know that he does. "Behold, I am with you till the end of the age." And this is our culture's reply. It is a machine gun barrage in your ears and eyes all day long. If Jesus is with you, why did he let this happen to you? If Jesus is with you, why can't you have this thing that you've always asked for? If Jesus is with you, how come he keeps making you live through these things? If Jesus is with you, then why do people in the church do such horrible things to each other? Even if Jesus is with you, aren't you tired of waiting? I mean, bow to American consumerism and you can have everything now. Why wait? You could sign up for Prime now and have it in 2 hours. So I'm not speaking literally of the country America and everybody that is within America. I'm speaking of the ideologies that the country often produces. And there is one dominant one right now called humanism. It's still present. It's amazing to me that it's still present. The main one says this: we are the captains of our own souls. It's very much like the Tower of Babel. We don't need God. We have our technology and we have our intellect. That's humanism. Now, this is what I want to do. Just for the sake of you realizing how pervasive this is even within your own life, and you need to evaluate yourself by this, I'm going to take Psalm 23 and make it the Psalm 23 of the humanist. Are you ready? "I am my own shepherd. I shall not want. Through hard work and a university education, I will make myself lie down in green pastures, and I will have a house by still waters or on the ocean. I restore my own soul through money, sex, and power. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because Joe Rogan's podcast and Instagram hearts are with me. The rod and the staff of the Democratic or Republican Party, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of secularism forever." I truly believe that that is the mantra of the majority of the evangelical church at this day. And it is time for you to evaluate yourself and for me to evaluate myself. Here's the question. Are you in danger? I've just focused on the third. Are you in danger of that? I know you would never, ever recite that psalm in church. But do you functionally live out that psalm? When we look to see where your hope and your grounding is, where your confidence lies, have you given over to the dangers? You know why dangers are given to you? You know why God warns you? So that you can know what the dangers are, and that through the grace of His Holy Spirit, endeavor to live as followers of Jesus Christ. It is not to just make you fall down and collapse in paralysis to where you do not know what to do. It is to arouse you, sleeper, and to wake up and to turn from this misleading that our culture does, this blinding that our culture does. Are you in danger? Are you in danger? Let me end with words from 1 Kings, from Elijah. Don't waver between two opinions. If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and your shepherd, then trust and follow Him. And you know how He tells you to follow Him? Obey all my commandments by the power of His Holy Spirit. Connected to the vine, you can do all things. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to think about all the time. These are just three dangers. Lord, we ask that You would give us the will and the heart to do something about this forewarning that You've given to us. Give us time for repentance. Give us time for confession. Give us time to be honest about where we truly stand in relationship to You. There are so many different ways to be deceived and blinded by the God of this world. But You have overcome this world. Lord, You have given us new hearts that long to be loyal to You. Help us to grow in our loyalty by being aware of these dangers and by turning the other direction, by putting up guardrails and walking solidly on the path, going neither to the left danger or to the right danger, but all the day long, pile driving Your word into our hearts that we may follow You. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.